Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight. Thank you, Adam. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, we're going to go to the NIV. We're going to look at Mark. I'm going to begin because I'm talking about a subject that I love to talk about. We'll look at Mark chapter 14, verse 54, if we could, please. I'm going to read from the NIV. I'm going to talk about a subject that I love talking about tonight. I want to talk about fire. Everybody say fire. The fire that I'm talking about tonight is the fire of God, a restorative fire. I think in many Pentecostal circles, we have been very good at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But John the Baptist said this, that he came to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I think that sometimes we've forgotten the and fire, or sometimes we have been so subdued that we don't want any fire. And I believe that God wants to ignite a fire here these next few nights like we have never seen before in the history of this church. But you've got to see this, because there's two kinds of fire. There's a fire that man starts, and then there's a fire that God starts. And I've always got to ask myself this question, which fire am I around? Which fire am I warming myself by? Which fire am I getting my satisfaction from? Am I warming my heart by the fire of God, or is something else that I'm looking to satisfy me? Because you got to see this. Now, when I begin this word tonight, I'm going to talk about Peter for a second. And you've got to understand something. This is what it said. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It just stirred me. It says, Peter followed him at a distance. Everybody say this. Peter followed him at a distance. Now, when I read that, I said, wait a minute. Here's the guy that walks on water. Here's the guy that does miracles. Here's the guy that raised the dead. Here's the guy that found a coin in a fish's mouth. And what is that guy doing following Jesus at a distance? Which tells me, no matter what we see, no matter where we go, there's a possibility that I can be distant from God and still be in church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's the possibility that I can come on Sunday morning for 32 years and still be following God at a distance. And see, this is why I believe that God has a question he wants to ask you. Are you following him at a distance, or you are right next to him? Because let me just tell you why Peter was following him at a distance. I will tell you why right now. Because arguably Jesus was going under persecution. There was pressure. And sometimes when there's persecution and pressure in our lives, there's a tendency to back off. Come on. We kind of back off. Because why? Why was he following him at a distance? Because he didn't know how it was going to turn out. Because if Jesus got crucified, he was far enough to run. Yeah. Oh, come on. Yeah. If Jesus got exonerated, he was close enough to get to him. Oh, come on, church. And sometimes we've got to understand, there's a cultural mindset in Madison, Indiana, that God wants us to break. Yeah. Because if we follow God at a distance, what will happen is we will give in to the pressure of life and not stay connected to what God wants us to stay connected to. Because when I'm at a distance, guess what's going to happen? I presume that I'm safe. I'm safe enough away from him in case they call me one of his disciples. Church, I want to tell you something tonight. I don't mind being calling a disciple of Jesus. I don't want to be at a safe distance, because it's never safe to be distant from God. And so he's at a safe distance. And it's interesting that while he's at this distance, right in the courtyard of the high priest, he sat there with the guards, and this is what it says, and he warmed himself by the fire. Now notice this. This was not the fire of God. This is a fire that was started by man. Do you know that man can create religious fires? Oh, come on. And call it revival. And call it a move of God. But it's actually just something that we created. Come on. And so he's warming himself by this fire because also there's the fire of sin or the fire of perversion or the fire of sexuality or the fire of addiction. And we've got a culture warming themselves by the wrong fire. And so what they do is they look for something to satisfy them inside their heart. Notice, he was concerned about warming himself. Come on, church. In other words, warming my own heart, getting my own satisfaction, warming myself through entertainment and through the internet and these kinds of things, and I'm by the wrong fire. The thing is, church, if I tell you anything tonight, don't surround yourself with folks that aren't on fire for God. Because there's a tendency, because what happened in the moment that here is Peter. Peter has now surrounded himself by people who aren't on fire for God. They're on fire for their own thing. They're on fire for their own agenda, but they're not on fire for God. Because if I surround myself with people who aren't on fire for God, they have an influence on me. Because when what happens is all of a sudden, as Peter was warming himself, guess what happened? A maid, a little girl, turned to him and said, "I saw you with the man." In other words, I saw you at church last night. Come on. I saw you pull into this parking lot here at this house, at this church. I saw you do this. And what Peter said, no, I don't know who you're talking about. Come on. I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about. But the scriptures say that in Matthew that it talks about that Peter had a Galilean accent. Everybody say an accent. Do you know that when you get born again, you get an accent? Oh, come on. You get an accent. Now, more than likely that when my wife comes up to talk, you think that she's got an accent. Okay, or maybe when I go to Kentucky, they think I got an accent. Come on. But we know each other where we are from in the country based on our accents. Come on. So here they said, wait a minute, you have to be a follower of, you have to be a Galilean because that's where Jesus did most of his miracles. We can tell by your accent. Church, I can tell you something. We can get away from God, but we can't get rid of our accent. Oh, come on. You can't get rid of it. It's part of who you are. I saw you with the man. But what did he do? Because he was warming himself by the wrong fire, what happened was all of a sudden he began to compromise because it was easier to compromise than identify himself as a follower of Christ. So notice this. Then the heat turns up a little bit, the pressure turns up a little bit, and then what happens is this. All of a sudden, then one little girl says, no, I saw you. I know I saw you with him. And all of a sudden, he started cursing. Now, for those of you who live in Indiana, we call that cussing. That means Peter, the man of God, started talking like who he was hanging around with. Why? Because he was the wrong fire. And what God wants to do is God wants to light a fire in this church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Turn with me to Acts 28. You got to see this. You got to turn to me, Acts 28. You got to see this. Because in Acts 20, as you're turning there in Acts 28, let me leave. We're going to talk about fire. Let me just give an example. Paul had appealed to Rome and to Caesar. So they said, Caesar, you will go. Rome, you will go. Prior to boarding the ship, he told them that, you know what? We shouldn't go on the ship. There's going to be a storm. They didn't listen to the man of God. And sure enough, while they're in the middle of the storm, finally they say, Paul, what are we to do? He said, stay together. We're going to lose the cargo. We're going to lose the ship. But we're not going to lose any life as we stay together. And that's exactly what happened, just as the word of God said. And in that moment, they come upon shore. I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness, and they built a fire. Everybody say they built a fire. Say they built a fire. Now, why did they build the fire, church? Because two things were happening. They were wet and they were cold. Right? They had just come out of a storm. Why do we want a fire in this church tonight? Because there are people that walk through the doors of this foyer that we don't know where they've been all week. Oh, come on. We don't know what they came out of, and they don't just need a church bulletin. Oh, come on. Because I've been to some churches where they say at 10:30 we're going to have worship. At 10:45 we're going to have the offertory. At 10:50 we're going to have the sermon. At 11 o'clock we're going to have the benediction, and we're all going to go home. And they program the fire of God right out of the service. Church, we're not doing that around here, because here's what we know. We don't know what people have walked through in order to get to this house. What I'm talking about is cold. They're spiritually cold. Come on. Spiritually cold. Maybe they have a semblance of religion or semblance of Christianity, but they're spiritually cold. They don't need to see our gossip. They don't need to see our arguments. They don't need to see our criticism. They need to walk up here, and there's a fire burning in this church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They don't need to see our differences, and they don't need to see what we don't like and how we like it, what kind of music. What they need is they need to see a fire. They need to be greeted by a fire. Notice this. They're wet. Now, I would advise you not to weigh yourself when you're wet, because you're caring. You're more heavier than you really are. So what does that speak of? That speaks of the weight of life. Come on. People are carrying, they're weighed down. That's why sometimes people got to get over these petty, small issues about things that have no eternal value, because you don't know how heavy people, what are they carrying, the weight they're carrying of what they've been through, and they don't need me to see me arguing with the pastor about the color of the carpet. Come on. What they need is they need a fire to drive. Oh, come on. They need a fire. You got to see this. You got to see this. So here they come. The islanders greeted them with a fire, Emiliano. But I love this. It says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Church, you got to see this. You're talking about Paul here. 14 books in the New Testament, great theologian, signs and wonders, church plants. What is he doing? Just because he has a position as a great apostle doesn't mean he stops carrying wood. Because when there is no wood, the fire goes out. Pastor Shane, I appreciate the title of a prophet. I appreciate that. I appreciate when people give me a title. I appreciate all this. But the title that I want the most is I want to be a wood carrier. You know what I'm saying? I want to carry my wood. How do I carry my wood? That when I come to church, I'm coming to bring my wood, preacher. I'm not coming to bring my complaints. I'm not coming to bring in my criticisms. I'm not coming to bring what I don't like or my opinions. I'm coming to bring my wood. What do I mean about bringing my wood? I'm bringing my worship. I'm bringing my gift. I'm bringing my service. I'm bringing my wood. Church, let me just tell you, God wants to light a fire in this church, but He needs some wood carriers. He doesn't need just the Bruners to carry wood. He needs everybody in this church to carry their wood. Because I'm telling you, God wants to start a fire in Madison, but He's got to have some wood carrier. Because here's what happens. When you start carrying your wood, the wood gets hotter. The fire gets hotter. The fire gets higher. Come on. Because now everybody is carrying their wood. Now, you may be a single mom. You may be out on your own. And maybe you can't carry as much as somebody else can. Just carry your part. Carry your stick. Carry your log. Carry whatever you can. And say, preacher, I'm coming to put wood on the fire that's already here. Because what's going to happen? That fire is going to get so hot, so high, we won't be able to hide it. And they'll ask you, how'd you do it? I just brought my wood. I just brought my wood. I just brought my wood. Why? Because if there's not any fire, people will stay wet and cold. Just think about it. I'm going to come back to this, Meliana. But I'm going to come back to Acts. But there's a guy by the name of Moses, backside of the desert for 40 years, wet and cold for 40 years. Wet and cold because he blew his destiny in his mind when he murdered an Egyptian. Come on. Are you hearing? Not that he blew his destiny in God's mind. Come on. So when somebody blow their destiny in their mind, they don't need me to just come up and say, oh, sentimentalism, oh, it's going to be okay, brother, and a little prayer. They need the fire of God. Come on. They need the fire of God. Come on. Because only the fire of God can restore somebody. And the Bible says that Moses was walking up the backside of the desert and turned the corner. Everybody say, turn the corner. And when he turned the corner, church, what did Moses see? He didn't see another church. Are you hearing me? He didn't see another ministry. He didn't get another prophecy. He didn't get another healing. What did he see? He saw a bush on fire. Church, Madison, Indiana doesn't need another church. I can tell you that right now. What they need is a bush on fire. That's what we need. We need a bush on fire. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Nobody's going to turn the corner and be attracted to boredom. That's not going to cause you to turn the corner. Because if there's nothing to draw your curiosity, you're going to keep right on passing this building. But if we got a fire up in here... Now, church, don't expect the preacher to bring the fire. Don't expect the prophet to bring the fire. You bring your wood. I hope that tomorrow night some of you come back and there's a pile of wood prophetically up here at this altar because God wants to light a fire in this place. I might start preaching here in just a moment because I will tell you this. He turned the corner. He sees a bush on fire. A fire, man. And when that bush was on fire, I said, wait a minute. This don't happen there. This is what's amazing, Meliana. He says, let me go see this strange sight. See, there's a problem in our church culture that we don't want to be strange. We want to assimilate into the culture and be like them. That's what happened to Peter. He assimilated into a group that wasn't on fire and lost his fire. Come on. Because we are called to be a strange sight. I've been all over the world and I have never seen the Strange Sight Church. Come on. Because we're worried about being weird.
Yeah. Yeah.
A little different. Come on.
We are.
Because we want to appeal to the masses. The church was never designed to appeal to the masses. They were designed to appeal to the those that are needy and broken that wanted God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? People that are turning the corner. Come on. People that thought they blew their destiny because they was a murderer. People that came out of jail. People that came out of divorce. That's the people. Oh, come on. Let us go see this strange sight. And I'm not talking about being weird that you're doing. I'm talking about being significantly different than the cookie cutter churches across the country.
Come on.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's not going to change this generation. It is a church on fire that changes a generation. So he turns the corner and says, let me go see this strange sight. So he's approaching it because he's curious. Because there's a bush on fire that's not consumed. There's a believer on fire, but not consumed.
Yeah.
Come on. There's a person that went through all hell, but they're still on fire. Come on. Let me go see this strange sight.
Yeah.
You know what's a strange sight? Being married to the same man for 57 years.
Right.
Come on. Are you? That's a strange sight. That's a strange sight. You know what's a strange sight? Being committed to Sunday night. Come on, church. That's a strange sight. You know what's a strange sight? Not canceling service on Christmas. That's a strange sight. Because you're more concerned about the Christmas tree rather than the cross. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's a strange sight. Well, you know what's a strange sight? Forsaking traditions to serve the master. Come on, that's a strange sight. I want to be a strange sight. Because I know that if I'm not any different than the world, the Moseses that are walking through the streets of Madison aren't going to get changed. The Peters aren't going to come back. Guess what happens? So he approaches the bush. And God talks out of the fire. The bush starts talking. Now most of us, In our Bible studies, and usually kind of put what God said all in one sentence, but I don't believe it was like that. I think there's a little pause that goes here because when Moses first approached the bush, what was the first command that God gave him? Take off your shoes. Everybody say, take off your shoes. Now, what does my shoes have to do with anything? I'll tell you, it has to do with everything. Because you've got to understand what Moses, the kind of shoes that Moses was walking in. He wasn't walking in the shoes of a deliverer. He wasn't wearing the shoes of a deliverer. He was wearing the shoes of a murderer. Come on.
Yeah.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Moses, you cannot be what I prophesied over your life until you take your shoes off. Come on.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people want God to bless them, but they want to keep their shoes on. I'm telling the house tonight, take your shoes off. Now, notice this. See, I believe that, you know, by the grace of God, the church is going to send this wonderful couple to Maui. Because Pastor Morocco came and invited them. I just threw that out. Now, my wife and my kids were, Charles was born in Maui, he surfs, and you'll see him tomorrow night. My kids were born in Maui. We met in Maui. We were married in Maui. And but there's something in Hawaii that you have to understand. When in Hawaii, when you go into somebody's house, it's not like here in Indiana, before you walk into their living room, you take your shoes off. It's part of the culture. You have to take your shoes off. They'll ask you to take your shoes off because you'll see a pile of shoes at the front door. Come on. Where everybody that walks in the house takes their shoes off. Now, why do they take their shoes off? Simply because the owner of that house or the lady of that house doesn't want you to track in what you picked up out there in there. Oh, come on, church. Because this is what we do sometimes. We come into God's house, but we never take our shoes off and we track in our stuff. Oh, come on. We track in our opinions. We track in our mud. We track in our philosophies. We track in all kinds of stuff. And guess what we do? Now, this actually happened. So in 2003, my wife and I bought a house in California where I grew up, in Central California. And we put our daughter, Leilani, in the last 2 years, 2.5 years of her in high school, we put her in public school. And one day, my daughter asked my wife, "Mom, can I bring some friends over for lunch?" They had like a 45-minute lunch period. We lived close to the high school. Mom said, "Yes." Well, the girls came over. However, the girls didn't grow up in Hawaii. Leilani knew that she takes off her shoes before she comes into our house. But the girls didn't grow up in Hawaii. So they had lunch. The girls left. And then Meliana's walking around the house. All of a sudden, she starts smelling something. Come to discover that one of the girls had tracked in dog's dew. And Meliana spent her entire afternoon cleaning the carpet because someone tracked in something that they picked up out there and they forgot to take the shoes off. Now, church, this is why churches stay small. And we never grow because we spend so much time cleaning the dog do, we don't have time to untie donkeys. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not bringing wood because I don't have time. Because if I'm cleaning the carpet, how can I bring my wood? Oh, come on. If I'm constantly cleaning the rug and all the messes and all this little stuff, I can never bring wood. This is, and I learned something that day. Take your shoes off. Now, this actually happened. A few months ago, we were at the coast of California. Sunday morning, and we're running a little bit late, and I got to get to the church because I got to meet the pastor, but go over service and some things we had to go over. And I noticed that Meliana, she was getting ready, and then we left, and we had a little walk. We were staying at a Hampton Inn there on the coast of California. And I noticed that she was walking really, really slow. And she'll probably share it sometime, but she had hurt her ankle. So I presume that her ankle was still hurting. So I was thinking maybe I need to get a cart or something like that. Because at that pace, we ain't getting to church, you know. Right? So I turned to her and I said, "Sweetheart, is your foot hurting?" She goes, "No, it's not my ankle." I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "My feet hurt." And I said, "Well, sweetie, I thought you got healed." And I said, "What is it?" And then she said, "It's my shoes." And so, Savannah, I look down and I see that she's got a pair of black high heels on, about 3 feet, you know. Not that high, not that high. That was an exaggeration. And so in my mind, this is what I'm thinking. Woman of God? Why would you buy shoes that hurt your feet? Because I don't buy shoes that hurt my feet. Because you got to understand the reason why God said, take your shoes. The shoes you're wearing, Moses, is hurting your feet. They're hurting your future. They're hurting your progress. They're hurting where I want to take you. Are you hearing? Take your shoes off. So I turned to Meliana. I said, Meliana, why would you buy shoes that hurt your feet? Because I'm a guy, I want to know. I want to know why somebody would buy shoes that hurt your feet. This is actually what she said. She said, honey, because it matches with my outfit. See, even after 32 years of marriage, we're still learning, guys. And I said to her, you mean to tell me that you were willing to sacrifice the pain in order for appearance? She said, yes. I said, I need to pray for you right now. Because this is it. Sometimes we've been wearing these old religious shoes that have kept us from progressing, kept us in pain, kept us bound up, kept us from not moving forward as a church corporately. And God told me to tell this church, it's time to take your shoes off. Now, let me tell you something. When God said that to Moses, you know, Moses has the option to leave them on. Moses, I'm asking you, take your shoes off. Now, you can leave your shoes on if you want to, but you'll never do what was prophesied. You'll never do what I promised I want to do. I'll raise somebody else up because you're not willing to take your shoes off. So Moses has an option to leave his shoes on or keep them off. Now here's what I did when my wife was walking real slow. I went back to the hotel room, grabbed her slippers, took her shoes off, put her slippers on, and carried those shoes until we got to the church. Otherwise, we never would have got there. Now if you ever go into our car, you'll even see a little bag with their slippers right on the floorboard. In fact, she sent right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? But see, we're a culture so concerned about how we look. Well, if I take my shoes off, what am I going to wear? Church, God has something for you to wear that only He's designed for your feet. Now listen to this. You got to hear this. So Moses has the option. Now when God said, take your shoes off, God never told Moses to put them back on. So once He tells you to do something, He doesn't tell you to put on something that I told you to take off. Because you know why they don't fit you no more? Because obedience causes you to mature. Obedience causes your feet to grow. Obedience causes the church to grow. Obedience causes your life to grow. Obedience causes your business to grow. Obedience causes your ministry to grow. It causes it to grow. Come on. Church, I can tell you this. I made a decision. I'm not walking as an ex-con. I'm not walking as an ex-drug dealer. I'm not walking in my past. I'm not walking in my pain. I'm not walking in my sin. I'm taking my shoes off. Now, church, that happened at the fire. Come on. It happened at the fire. That's why we need a fire. So there's a fire up here. No matter who the preacher is, Pastor Shane, Pastor Cletty, Dr. Morocco, Perry Stone, whoever the preacher is. But what happens when you get to the fire? God starts talking to you about you. He starts telling you, you know what I have for you, Moses? You know what I have for your life? Wait a minute, I'm a murderer. No, you're not in my eyes. You're a deliverer. You're a prophet. You're a great man of God. I don't care what they label. Take your shoes off. Now notice this. When he took his shoes off, there's a little pause. We don't know how long the pause is. There's a pause. God's waiting for Moses to respond. Just like he's waiting for us to respond to his voice. Because then he gets the next phrase. When Moses took his shoes off, then God said, "You're standing on holy ground." Now, I never saw this before. As long as Moses kept his shoes on, the ground wasn't holy. It was defiled by his murder. Once he took his shoes off and obeyed God, the soil that day was changed. That ground now became holy. Oh, church. That's why Moses could go back to Egypt and deliver Israel out of Egypt, because when he set foot on Egypt, it didn't belong to Pharaoh anymore. When you take your shoes off, Madison, when you put your feet on the soil of this street, the soil of the park, the soil of where you go, you do outreach on this city. When you take your shoes off and you go out there, it doesn't belong to the drug dealer. It doesn't belong to the criminal. It doesn't belong to Satan. It now belongs to God. And because why? Because now that territory is redeemable. That ground becomes a holy ground. It becomes redeemable ground. Now think about it. All because of the fire. And that's why Paul brought the wood in Acts 28. He brought the wood because I want to keep that fire burning. Because we've got to ask ourselves, every day I've got to ask myself, am I a contributor or am I just sitting around the fire doing nothing? Am I bringing my wood? Because notice this. You got to see this. It says, Acts 28:3, it says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper. Everybody say a viper. It's a snake. Now notice this. Notice his language. Driven out by the heat. Everybody say driven out by the heat. Turn to your neighbor and say, driven out by the heat. Now, you got to see this. Prior to Paul, before Paul brought on wood, the fire wasn't hot enough, right? Once the man of God, once the church brought the wood to the fire that had been burning, come on, church, what happened? What happened? The snake couldn't handle the heat. In other words, the demonic, the evil, couldn't handle the fire in the city. Because of the fire, it was driven out. We're trying to drive it out the wrong way. Come on. We cannot drive it out in our own strength. We need a fire hot enough in Madison, Indiana to drive out. Because I will tell you this. We can blame the White House. We can blame the mayor. We can blame the governor. We can blame what people are saying on Facebook. But let me just tell you, the problem is There is a snake in this country. And the reason why there's snakes, because there's not a church hot enough to drive it out. Jesus says we give it all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And how come snakes are still existing? Let me just tell you, the snakes ain't out there. The snakes are under the pew. The snakes are in here. Come on. But see, if the church is not on fire, guess what happens? Then the snakes don't come out. It's just driven out by the heat. You build a fire somewhere? Oh, come on. Now, I understand that snakes, they like it warm, but they don't like it hot. Oh, come on. They like it lukewarm. Come on. Because they can exist in a certain amount of temperature. Come on. That's lukewarm. Because you can have a lukewarm church. Come on. And the snakes can slither around the foyer, slither around the pew, and have a field day with God's people. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because there's no fire hot enough to drive it out. But I believe prophetically that God's building a fire with 120 people tonight that's going to drive some snakes out. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. Driven out by the heat. And sometimes we wonder why some folks are still having strongholds and getting addictions and all these things. Because they haven't got the fire of God in them. It's not hot enough to drive out the evil. And church, that's why I want to bring my wood. That's why I want to bring my wood. Let me do my part. Let this little preacher from California do his part. That Sister Millian, we're going to do our part. Let's just do my part. Because guess what's going to happen? The snakes come out. And I don't need to be afraid of them. Now notice this. When the snake was driven out by the heat, notice what it did. Fastened itself on his hand. Now notice this. Notice who the snake went after. The snake didn't go after the heathen. The snake went after the one that was carrying the wood. Oh, hear me. The snake went after the worship leader, the preacher. Oh, come on. The sound guy, come on. The people that are carrying their wood, the giver, come on, the tithers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why? Why did the snake latch on to the hand of Paul? Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Here you are carrying your wood, serving God, doing the best you can to contribute to the fire that's already here. You're serving God, loving your family, loving your spouse, doing what you can to serve God. And then all of a sudden, fire gets hot and the snake goes after you. Now, let me just tell you something. I don't care how holy somebody is or how righteous they are, the snakes will bite. Come on. They want to bite you. Come on. Why? They want to bite the wood carrier. Why? Because when a snake bites me, guess what's going to happen? I end up having to drop my wood and now focus on the snake. So what happens is I'm no longer adding fuel to the fire because now I have to deal with this snake bite. Now, church, Paul has got this snake hanging from his hand, man. So now what? Nobody is focused on the fire of God. Everybody's focused on the snake. Sound familiar? All the attention is on the snake bite. Because let me just tell you something about snakes. It isn't the bite that kills you. It's the venom, the poison that the snake releases through its saliva glands into your body. When that poison goes into your body, Your body doesn't have an antibody to fight off the poison. So what your brain does is your brain says, shut down. That's how people die. Because let me just tell you, a little gossip, a little complaining releases venom into the body. And then it doesn't matter if we prophesy over everybody tonight. The venom can destroy, the venom of offense can destroy and shut down the body and make it ineffective because we don't have an antibody strong enough to fight off that kind of venom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I've seen this, that all of a sudden, because we have an entire society focused on the snake bite. And so now, guess what? Paul, the man of God. So when a man of God gets bit or a woman of God gets bit, guess what happens? Religious spirits come out. Real quick like. And this is how they come out like. They start talking religiously. They get more and more religious. Ah, if you were a man of God, if you were a woman of God, the snake would have never bit you. You must have some kind of secret sin in your life. Come on. Because if it bit you, that means that you must be doing something behind closed doors and nobody sees it. Come on, are you hearing me? How do I know that? Because the islanders, this is exactly what they did. They saw the fact that now, a poisonous snake bit Paul. They don't know Paul from Adam. Come on. They just know he came out of a storm, right? That's all they know about it. And that all they know is that he carried wood to add to the fire. That's all they know about Paul. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's done. They don't know what he's been through. But now that he gets bit, they start labeling him. Oh, the storm didn't get him. So he must be a murderer. The goddess of justice must have sent the snake out to bite him. No goddess sent the snake out. It was the fire that sent the snake out. But now, notice this. Paul has a decision to make. What am I going to do? He's been labeled now. Because I want to tell you this. Every one of us in this room tonight has been bit at one time or another in our life. And sometimes we've been bit in church. Come on. Are you hearing me? But listen to this. And the Lord told me to tell you this. Verse 5. It says, but Paul shook the snake off. Everybody say, shake it off. Everybody say, shake it off. God told me to tell this church tonight that it's time to shake it off. If you want to get to the next level, you got to shake it off. If you've been through some stuff, shake it off. If you've been through a mess, shake it off. Because if you don't shake it off, the poison is going to get into your body. Don't give the time to the snake. Oh, come on. Don't allow the venom to come into the body. Be quick to shake it off. Paul shook off the snake. And when he shook off the snake, guess what he did? He threw it into the fire. Oh, come on. In other words, I'm not throwing it under the puke so it can bite my neighbor. I'm not throwing it at my husband. Come on. I'm not throwing it at my pastor. Say, pastor, you deal with it. I'm not going to do what most churches do. They throw the snakes at the pastor's wife. Come on. I'm not going to throw the snakes at the pastor's wife. I'm going to throw it into the fire. Now, church, you know why we need a fire in here? You know why we need a fire in here? Because if we love each other, if we really care about each other, then I don't want the person next to me, the person behind me, nobody in this house tonight to get bit. Hallelujah. To die from the poison. I don't want that to happen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I throw that snake in the fire and destroy that snake so it doesn't crawl under the pew or up in the pulpit and bite the person I care about. Now, can you imagine if we had no fire? That's what happens. Sometimes we get good at shaking things off. But then we shake the snake off, and it waits to recover a little bit. We're okay. We get over the bite. We get over the poison. God kills us. But then it's still crawling. But when there's a fire, we make sure that we kill some snakes. I had a dream last night, and I was killing snakes all night. I came here tonight to kill some snakes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're going to shake it off. How do we do that? We throw it into the fire. Because church, a few months ago, and I'm not on a time frame, so I'm only here once a year, so I'm just going to let it go right now. A few months ago, I was over in Illinois, about 2 hours from Chicago, and it's south of Chicago, and I was at a little town there in Illinois, about 20,000. They have a small secular college that borders the church property. The church has a small Bible study that meets on Tuesday night. Prior to our coming, the pastor, along with the small group that met there, a small group of students, was inviting the kids to the meeting, the college kids to the meeting. And they said, invite your friends as well. So on Sunday morning, what happened is that morning the entire girls' soccer team of Lincoln College showed up at the meeting. Well, I ended up prophesying over them all, and they get touched by God. So that night they all came back, and the whole section of the church was all college students. So I walked through the foyer that night, and there was one of the young ladies that had been touched that morning was there that night, and I just greeted her and thanked her for coming back tonight. So grateful that you got touched this morning. And she said, yes, I'm so thankful to be here. And then sitting next to her, what I thought was her brother, because they looked just alike. And I said to the young lady, I said, oh, is this your brother? And she got really mad. She said, no, it's not my brother. It's my sister. You missed it, prophet. You missed it. Because this young lady looked just like a boy. Haircut, jeans, shirt, muscles. So you beat me up? Apparently, what I found out later is 2 months prior to her coming to the church, she had told everybody her name was Gracie, and she had changed her name from Gracie to Dylan. She was now a boy. Now, church, let me just tell you, I don't like it. It's uncomfortable, but it's a donkey I got to untie.
Yeah, that's right.
Because I don't know her story. I don't know what it took to get her in the church. I don't know. I don't know nothing, and I could easily just walk away and judge her. I could put on my religious garb. But I understood something. She didn't need my sermon. She needed the fire of God. Come on. Because why? The enemy had bit her. Poison was going through her body. Come on. And telling her that she was something that she wasn't. So I said hello. Kind of a little awkward. Got up to preach, gave an altar call, everybody responded. And I was over in the corner prophesying over a couple. And I turned to my left, and they're standing, and people were weeping, people were crying, people were being touched by Jesus. But there was Gracie, probably never been in church. She's up there in the altar because everybody went up, and she just standing there looking around at everybody, knowing what's going on. She didn't know anything. So I walked over to her, and I put my hand on her. And I didn't tell her that God was displeased with her. I didn't tell her that she was going to hell. I told her to take her shoes off. I prophesied, and what I meant is I told her that God had a destiny for a future, a hope. This is what God wanted to do. And I began to prophesy into her future. I began to give her dignity. Oh, come on, church. People change their identity and gender simply because they lost their dignity. Oh, come on. They don't know their name. And so, in about 30 seconds, the fire of God hit Gracie. And Gracie crumbled like an accordion. And laid out prostrate on the altar, at the altar, crying, weeping, not for a few minutes, but for over an hour. Church, I don't care. I can't do that on my best day. Come on. But when there's a fire at the altar, the Gracies come into church in Madison, Indiana, and get touched by the fire of God. So at this time, the people had gone home. The pastor's wife and some of the ladies there were praying for Gracie. They had a little sitting room that was in the foyer, and I was sitting there while my wife was at our product table. People were buying products, but people had left. And so finally Gracie got up. Gracie's crying still, and Gracie makes it out to the foyer. Gracie's 19 years old. Gracie walks up to my wife at the table and buys $200 worth of my products. And after she buys it all, she comes over to where I'm sitting and she says, "Brother Harkey, can I go to dinner with you and the pastor tonight so I can tell you my story?" I said, "Absolutely, Gracie." So we went out to dinner because sometimes we don't know people's story, and we don't know the power of God. And we're across the table, and she's telling me, she says, I so wish that my dad were here tonight to see what Jesus has done to me tonight. Hallelujah. Tears still coming down her eyes. And then she proceeds to tell me that when she was 16, her parents got divorced. Now, it's a little different when you're 4 like me than you. When my parents got divorced, I was 4. It's a little different when you're 16. You get it. You get it. That's why young people, when you marry somebody, don't divorce. The scars that your kids could have. Now, at the same time, I can understand. Now, that means that, and then she said, "My dad just got saved because he just remarried, and he married a woman that comes here, Brother Harkey. But my dad's working. Oh, I wish he would have seen it, but my mom's a different story. Because I spent half the time with my dad and half the time with my mom, and my mom is an atheist, and my mom dabs in witchcraft. So 2 months ago, Brother Harkey, when I told my mom that I have changed my name from Gracie to Dylan, she said that that was the best decision I've ever made." Now, church, can you imagine what's inside that little girl, the poison that's inside that little girl? But when she said that, then she said, "Well, Brother Harkey, I bought all your CDs. And which CD can I give to my mom to listen to?" And I said, "Gracie, look, I want you to look me straight in the eye. I don't have a CD that good. The CD that I want your mom to listen to is 'Your Life Changed.'" Are you hearing what I'm saying? And guess what? on July 3rd, I'm an hour away from her in Bloomington, Illinois, in an all-black church. And you know, if you've ever been to a black church, they treat you like a king, you know. And it's a large church. And I walked out in the foyer with two guys, two armor bearers carrying my water and my Bible and my handkerchief and everything else, all dressed in suits and gloves. You know what I'm saying? And I'm dressed like this, you know. And I look over the congregation and I look down in the front row and there is Gracie standing at the front row. And I go down. She found out on our website that we're going to be an hour away. She drove over. I stepped off the platform, walked over, gave her a big hug and saw a brand new, beautiful young lady. God. Oh, Jesus. That's why I want a fire in medicine. Yes. That's why I want a fire in medicine. Yes. I don't want them to bite Gracie anymore. I don't want the snake. Yes. Listen to this. Listen to this. I know I've gone long, but it's okay. You can deal with it. Shake it off. The preacher's long-winded. Shake it off. We haven't took an offering. Shake it off. Listen to this. Paul shook the snake off into the fire. I love this part, Miliana. And suffered no ill effects. What a testimony. You get bit by offense. You get bit by anger. You get bit by lust. You get bit by jealousy.
Yeah.
You get bit by opinions and philosophies. But what you do is you shake it off, but you don't suffer from it.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Because it's not a testimony if I'm suffering from what I've been bit by. Notice this. Notice this. And this will be it. Says, the people expected him to swell up. Because when someone makes you angry, what happens? When you're dark, you turn red. When something happens to us, we swell up. Our natural, because what happens? We get filled with that venom, that offense, that anger, that dark emotion, and we start swelling up. Some people get bit and they swell up with depression. Come on. They swell up. Church, it's not a testimony if I'm swelling. Because what I'm saying is I've been affected. I've been poisoned by whatever situation has bit me. That's not a testimony. What's a testimony is they expected him to swell up, but there was no swelling. Because I'm going to go back up. Because when you're swelling, you can't carry wood. I can tell you this right now. He says, you know what? I'm shaking this off. I'm going back to carrying wood because I can't afford the fire to go out. I got to do my part. I found this out. I found this to be true in my 32 years of walking with God. I found this was true. There's opportunities for me to swell up. To get all worked up about stuff. To get all overwhelmed about stuff. Come on. But here's what I've learned to do. Here's what I've learned to do. I've learned to shake it off, go back and pick up my wood and get next to the fire. Because if I can be concerned myself about the swelling, guess what? I began to overemphasize. I'm looking in the mirror how things are. I'm looking at myself rather than looking at the fire of God. Well, come on. Now notice this. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. Bam. spiritual miscarriage. Bam. Spiritual death. Boom. How many times have we seen that in church? Now, this is amazing. But after waiting a long time, seeing nothing unusual happen to him, this guy's, he's not slowing down because he got bit. There's somebody who needs to hear this. Somebody in this room, you've been bit, and you've allowed it to slow you down. Oh, you can't do that. Because they were waiting for him to slow down, but he never did. So guess what they do? Seeing that nothing unusual happened to him, they changed their minds. See, they initially thought he was a murderer, but now they think he's a god. They're heathen. They don't know anymore. They don't know nothing. They go, well, he must be a god, because nobody gets bit by a snake and not die, or just at least some kind of indicator that you've gotten bit. You should have at least, well, I can understand the die part. Maybe you were immune, but the swelling up part, there was no skin. There was nothing grew. There was nothing. He just goes right on and doing what he's been doing. Church, if we swell up, we can never win this city. What are we so mad about? What are we so swelled up about? What are we so frustrated about? Shake it off. Pick up your wood and add fuel to the fire. Listen to me. I'm going to wrap this up right now. I'd like Adam and the praise team to come up to the platform. Listen to this right now. Even though they were heathen, and even though they didn't have a real understanding of God, they understand this much, Pastor Shane. This had to be supernatural. There was a supernatural element going on. This was something supernatural. There was something heavenly. There's something godlike. There was something miraculous about just what happened. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There had to be some kind of supernatural element that began. There was something strange. It was a strange sight. Come on. Are you hearing me? It was something different than normal, because they probably seen other people bitten by the same snake. And they swelled up or died, one or the other. Come on. But this man, nothing happened to him. Come on. There must be something supernatural. In other words, there has to be something supernatural about this church. There has to be a supernatural element in this church that's not in anywhere else. And it's not just signs and wonders, eyes opening, blind eyes open, ears. It has to be the fact is we get bit, but we still carry wood. We get frustrated sometimes, but we don't swell up and miss our assignment and croak over dead and step off the platform and walk out of the church. We come back the next Sunday. Pastor, I got my wood.
Oh, are you hearing me?
And because they saw the supernatural element, they said, hey, why don't you meet the king of this island? Why don't you? Because when you start shaking off offense, when you start shaking off injustice, when you start shaking off anger, all of a sudden, your influence rises. Oh. You want to influence the city? Shake it off. Shake off the small stuff. Shake off the bite. Because now, the apostles' influence shot straight up. The king needs to meet you. The president of this island, the person that's over this island, needs to meet you, because we need to tell him what happened to you and what kind of man you are. I pray that the city, that we get such a reputation that when you walk in there's a supernatural element about them people. There's something different about those people. They don't just fall out and shake and rattle and roll. We do that too, you know. I do that. I like falling out. And we do that, but there's something supernatural. They love each other. They don't gossip about each other in a restaurant. Yeah, that's right. They love each other. They honor one another. They love each other. They help each other kill their snakes. Oh, come on. When you get bit, we don't label you a murderer anymore. What we do is we help you shake it off. And we help you find the fire to throw it into.